If you notice on the front of your blue program, it says the title is The Continuous Dynamic Church. So the New Dynamic Church started a number of years ago, and we're just continuing along with it. And so actually it probably should read the continuously, for you English majors. It should probably be an adverb. The Continuously Dynamic Church, because we're continuing to change as we grow and move ahead. You awake there, Jack? All right, just checking. Okay. Okay. And Ron did an admirable job with the don't quit, because that's part of the whole thing about continuing to move. You don't quit. You just keep moving. Now, you have pretty much on the inside here all the scriptures we'll be going to. So you can go ahead and go back to sleep now. And some of the major points will be in here also. But if you take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10, this little thing on dynamic I would like to read. Because dynamic is not a word that you'll hear all the time. But dynamic denotes an ability to change. And that means it's in direct contrast to stagnating. You know, good old stagnation. I'll just do the same thing because we've been doing the same thing and we've been doing the same thing. So let's just do the same thing. Okay? Yeah, exactly. So that's not the continuous, dynamic, or changing church. It you have the ability to change. It is in direct contrast to stagnating, which connotes inactivity, apathy, disinterest, indifference, lack of concern, or sameness. Sameness. The dynamic church is a changed or changing church that operates God's power based on God's written word. Now, because I don't have so much room here, I'm going to read a little bit more. This comes from the New Dynamic Church, the introduction. But in order to be most effective in using our God-given power, we as members of the church must first have a knowledge of God's will, which is stated in God's word. Then we today can be dynamic because we understand God's word, God's will, and we have the ability to change and effectively meet every new and different situation because we've got God's effectual power within us. So if you say, I can't change, I contrar according to God's word. So let's go to Romans 10:9 and look at the first change. He's up here for comic relief. Romans 10:9. A familiar scripture. We read, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that is the first major change in our life. Getting salvation. Being saved. You're only going from death to eternal life. That's all. That's the change. From being completely dead for all eternity to having eternal life for all eternity. Not a bad change. It just costs God His only begotten Son, and we just have to believe. Accordingly to what this verse is, thou shalt absolutely be saved, made whole, made complete, receive the Spirit of God. It's Christ in you. All of that is wrapped up in this confession. Making Jesus as Lord, believing that God raised Him from the dead. You now have eternal life. As I say, you have a ticket to fly when Christ comes back. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because this is the end of our change. This is the final change in life. Since we're our new dynamic, ever-changing, ready to go, on the move. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. We'll pick it up in 51. This part is very easy. Because God does it, this change. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be sleeping, that's how the text reads, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At this time, our vile bodies get a new spiritual body. Complete with hair, and we don't need glasses. It's not graying. Beautiful Nike sandals. I don't even know if we're going to need shoes. I don't know. Anyway, perfectly renewed feet, yeah. But it will be, the new body is unlimited in scope and activity. And you thought Star Trek was cool. Our new spiritual bodies are going to be the utmost that human matter can attain for what God has put it all together for us. However, from the time we get eternal life when we're born again of God's Spirit to the time we're changed, unfortunately we have a number of years in there. We don't know how long, but there have been a number of years in there that we have to live life. That we have to glorify God, which is great. This is where we learn how to keep God first and the consequences when we don't keep God first. This is the time frame we find, many of us find ourselves in. Waiting for Christ to return to get the new spiritual bodies. Meanwhile, this body is getting old and perishing and decaying and, you know, Exhibit A here. Oh, no. Okay. You can go to 2 Timothy before the darts come flying this way. But those are major changes in one's life. Going from eternal death to eternal life. Then being changed into the new body, which is unlimited in scope and activity. And in between those changes, we're endeavoring to learn how to keep God first. But not as a slave, and not in slavery, but as God's children. As God's children, enjoying our Heavenly Father and enjoying all the great benefits that He gives us. I hate to break this to you, but, you know, we're creatures of habit. Right? We love coffee in the morning. I mean, no. We love the familiarity, right? The comfortable, the routine. We like life when it's got a pattern to it. It's just so much easier today, isn't it? When we just kind of develop that rut. I mean, those habits. And there was a philosopher, I'm sure many of you have read about William James. He was a philosopher who felt that you should commit as many things to habit as possible. And that way you don't have to think about them. You just react to that. You just live with that because it's just ingrained in you. So your mind is free to think about the greater pursuits of life. Well, when we get into a car, now that we've driven a car a few times, we don't adjust the seat, check the mirrors, walk around the car, make sure the tires are okay, get the rear view mirror, put the seatbelt on, make sure it's tight, and do all the things you do the first few times you're supposed to when you get in a car to start driving. Now we just get in it, back it up, run everybody over, and take off. We don't think about it anymore because we've driven. It's been part of our life. But those first times you were doing certain things, you kind of, you know, as you build the habit pattern, you have to consciously think about it. I'm very thankful that now I have to make sure my coffee cup is there, my cell phone earpiece is set up properly, it's on the right station if I get to go to those are the things we think about now rather than all the little parts. Slowly put it in reverse, back up, three-point hands properly. We don't do that anymore. You've done it enough where it's just habit. Unfortunately, when it comes to things of God, sometimes we have the law of diminishing returns. We've done it so many times that our mind, which is designed to be a creature of habit, it just kind of goes, oh, prayer list. Hey, thank you for Eric. Thank you for Betty. Thank you for Jack. Thank you for, instead of going, instead of being actively praying, we kind of just go to the list and halfway through we're wondering what's for breakfast. I wonder what's for supper. I wonder what I got to do a job today. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And what happens to the prayer list? You're not getting the benefits anymore because the mind takes the easy way out, in case you haven't noticed. The mind will take the easy way out. That's why when we read Ephesians for the 10,000th time, hey, I'm going to read Ephesians again. But you've read it so many times that halfway through you're quoting it word for word, verbatim, because you've read it and read it and read it and read it. But if you take it and read it from other translations, it means a little bit more because you got to lock your mind in and go, I didn't think of that perspective. I wonder where that lines up with King James. And before you know it, you're thinking godly again, thinking Bible again, thinking how God's got all this stuff laid out for us more so because Ephesians, of course, is the breakfast of champions. Greatest book ever written to us. And, so we want to read that, but we want to get something out of it instead of just going, okay, I did that today. What'd you learn? Nothing. Doesn't matter. I read the Bible. No, that's not the point. If you just read five verses and think about those five verses. There was a great researcher who once said, the best way to research the Bible is to read it and think about it. Hey, that's pretty novel. Read it and then think about it. Well, that's what you want to do as you're reading Ephesians. Think about it. Read it from different texts. So you have
You shake the mind up because it comes complacent. We do not want that to happen.
Okay, 2 Timothy 3, there are benefits to change. There are benefits to change. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable then. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, which gives us instruction in righteousness or instruction in right believing. Let me ask you a question. Does doctrine, reproof, and correction involve or require change? Yeah, if you really want to. I mean, that's the purpose of reproof. Stop acting that way. The purpose of doctrine is, how do you act properly? How do you live right before God? You're not doing it right. Correction, here's how we're supposed to do it again. Change, change, change. But I don't like change. You may never get used to liking it. Liking is not in the equation here. Okay? If you want to grow, there's things you're going to have to do you don't like. You know, like get out of our ruts. Like stop being, you know, so familiar with the things you're doing. All right, Hebrews 12. Are we better if we heed God's instruction and doctrine, reproof, and correction? Absolutely. Hebrews 12:5. Remember, we're the continuous dynamic church. We've got God's word. We've got God's power. We want to apply it. We want to change and grow. We don't want change for just change's sake. I'll do something with my hair. Ain't not a lot I can do with it. It's not change for change's sake. It's not activity for activity's sake. But for the purpose of being our best for God. That's the purpose for change. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Oh, God's correcting me. Well, that's what it's saying. Okay, the word chastening. The word chastening is not a word that has a positive connotation. Anybody hear of the Denver Broncos? Okay. They are in chastening mode at this moment during two-a-day drills as they get ready for the season. They call it training camp. So let's look at this as we're enduring training. We're enduring teaching, education, disciplining, correction, taking it to the next level, pushing through breaking points, conquering fear. Jacob, sometime in the last couple of years, you have engaged in military service, right? And they wanted to test you, right? But you knew it all, and you were all on top of everything, and you just, you know, right? Or was there some specific training involved in how to blow people up? I mean, how to defend our country. Okay, the point was is that you endured, and that's a good word, you endured the training, the disciplining, and everything so you could learn the knowledge so you could be your best. Because you'll need it potentially in the future. Play with me on this. Okay, yeah, okay, that's good. All right. Just checking. All right, well, let's read what God is doing. This chastening, this instruction, this correcting is coming from the Lord. So don't faint when He rebukes you. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. No, scourges, you know, disciplines is a better word than that because we can't hit children these days. Back when I was going to school with the nuns, the rulers they used were, forget it. What was it like in World War I? Oh, sorry. Okay. If you endure disciplining, training, you know? All right, verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loves, because God loves us, He gives us doctrine, reproof, and correction. He scourges, He disciplines every son whom He has received. Oh, side note, got to look at this verse. All right, Proverbs 20. You going anywhere? Don't mind? All right, look at this. Proverbs 26. All the young children are back there. They're being disciplined. Proverbs 26. So while they're there, we can look at and take our time to look at the word. Look at Proverbs 26:3. Proverbs 26:3. A great word of instruction. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. I don't get too carried away with that. But you understand you're getting their attention. Sometimes a good whack gets somebody's attention, whether you're a horse, an ass, or a fool. Okay, let's go back here to scourging, God scourging us. Because sometimes God needs to whop us on the head to wake us up. Which is okay, because he's doing it because he cares, he loves. Okay, back in Hebrews 12, we made it to verse 6. By whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines or scourges every son whom he has received. If you endure the chastening, the disciplining, the training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be not without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If nobody cares enough to train you properly, then you might as well be a bastard, what's saying, not loved, not cared for. But the fathers are there to help train the children accordingly. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrects us. We give them reverence. Jacob, you give your dad reverence. He has corrected you a time or two probably over the years. But that's the point. The Father loves, and you gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth us, though we're 18 and we could move away, after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now verse 11, now no chastising, no disciplining, no training, no education, for the present is joyous. Notice that the words, you know, it's not joyous. Oh, I love getting reproved. I just love it, love it, love it. Thank you. All right, it's not joyous when you're going through it because we're always right, aren't we? Okay, all right. It never seems to be joyous, but it's irksome, it's grievous. That's rah, 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 rah. Nevertheless, afterward, once you see the prophet or start moving in the prophet of the change and correction, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Notice the word fun and easy. They're not in this. It's not necessarily fun. It's not necessarily easy, but it's profitable. 2 Timothy 3. It's 2. Thank you. I'm glad you could read. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardship, training, endure instruction, learning how to do things better as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Hey, when you go off to battle, you make sure you bring your checkbook with you and your debit card and you make your car payment while you're out there in the field. No, you're just not entangled with the things of this life because you're out there with a job to do. All right. You don't entangle yourselves with the affairs of this life. Why? That you may please him who's chosen you to be a soldier, or the fact that you're chosen to be in the competition. And if a man also strive for masteries, and that's what we're after. We're striving for masteries. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? I mean, we don't find excess levels of testosterone in there. Oh, it's from drinking whiskey. Isn't that what Landis said? The guy wanted to tour de France? I had a couple extra hits of whiskey the night before, and that's why my testosterone's up. Nice excuse. I mean, the excuses are getting better and better. The guy, one of the Olympic sprinters, the top guy, his masseuse was mad at him, so he rubbed a steroid into his hamstring as he was working on it, and now this individual tested positive because of that. They're getting better all the time. But that's the point. We strive lawfully according to the rule book because you know what? God keeps track. God keeps track, right? See, we need to endure the proper training to receive the crown, the prize, to receive the eternal. Look at verse 5. If a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned? He does not get rewards except he strive lawfully according to the rule book. All right? So the goal is to be standing and active when Christ comes back. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:14. I press towards the mark. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're actively after. We're looking for the prize of the upward calling that God has called us through the accomplished work of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, because of us continuing to strive to be the best for God, to do what it is He asks us to do, let us therefore as many as be perfect, mature. The word perfect is mature. You know, we know the secret handshakes. All right. Let us therefore as many as be mature, be perfect, be fully initiated, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. See, that's the point. That's the meekness, lowliness, humility. Because if you're not like-minded, if you're not doing something proper, if you're doing things that are not going to receive the eternal rewards for, you'll want God to point it out to you. That's the doctrine, reproof, and correction. You want God to reveal the fact that you're not like-minded. You're doing something that's not the best. Isn't, you know, rather than, I'll figure it out, God, I'll get around to it. Isn't it just better to have God point it out to you and show you? I wonder how He's going to do that. Read the Word. Okay. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So if you're not like-minded, maybe there's something wrong with your mind. If you're not like-minded, then maybe we're not walking all on the Word properly. And everybody else is wrong and you're right. Psalm 139. Let's go there. Okay. All right. We want to allow God to show us where we're off, where we don't want to be a detriment to the movement of the Word. Not that the mass can't be wrong. Psalm 139. David. Look at the heart of David. How pure-hearted David was. Psalm 139. That's the goal. Psalm 139:1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understands my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Does David understand and recognize that God really knows him? Okay. Most people, if somebody knows you that well, you're giving them hush money, right, to shut them up? If they know you that well, they know your thoughts, you're coming, you're going, you're up, you're not, everything about it. Why? Because we're human. We always have something to hide. How many skeletons are in that closet? Oh, you want to run for office? The point is that David is saying, God, You know me. You know everything there is about me. Now look at the end of Psalm 139. 23. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. David is inviting God in. Try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is saying, try me, fix me, show me where I'm off. Look, and David, he was kind of a minor person in the Word. He was only a man after God's own heart. You talk about, you know, they trace it back to David all the time. And here's David's heart. Lord, show me where I'm off. You know everything about me. And he had the humbleness to have that kind of heart to God. And then God said, here it is. I'll take care of you. Did David always do everything perfectly? No, no, absolutely not. 2 Corinthians 4. But look at the heart of David. In Philippians, show me where I'm off so I can get like-minded with you, God, and move with the greatness of what it is you want me to do. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We need to continue to change and grow in body, soul, and spirit in all aspects of our life. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our outward man is perishing. This outward man is getting older. Day by day, it's getting older. All right? But the inward man can be renewed day by day. You can speak in tongues. You can mentally read the Word and think about it. You can continue to grow body, soul, and spirit. You can make your body the vehicle of communication it needs to be so you can be ready to go at all times. And you do this by watching lots of television and playing video games. Got to make sure you got your priorities right. That's how you get there. Oh, no. Sorry. Okay. In the last 100 years, I'm not even going there. Relax. In the last 100 years, okay, there has been tremendous amount of change in technology. How about transportation, right? We have gone from the horse, right, to the car, to the airplane, to the rocket ship. It just continues getting bigger and faster and, you know. But in the last 100 years, has communication changed a little bit? Have we gone from Pony Express to cell phones to the internet? The microchips in people's mind. No, we haven't gone there yet. Sorry. All right, how about refrigeration? Isn't it nice to have air conditioning? You know, Florida wasn't invented until somebody developed air conditioning. It was way too hot to go down there. But once we have air conditioning, it's great. It's opened up so much more. Has there been progress in all of these different fields in the last 100 years? Yes. Yes. There has been change. There has been growth. Basically, because people were tired of putting up with the way things are. And so they figured out how to do it better, bigger, better, faster, quicker. And, of course, they received royalties on it. But the point was is that our life is enriched by all the continued changes in communication, transportation, refrigeration, and things. Well, there's a dealing with the adversary principle. It says the devil always adapts his methods to the times and the conditions. He adapts his methods to the culture. I've got a couple of good used chariots out there if anybody's interested. I, you know, give you a good price on them if you got the dineros. Not dineros, dineras. Okay. All right. Look at Genesis 3. God has to adapt too. And God can adapt to us also. You know, Genesis 3, we're going to notice that there have been seven administrations, seven different time periods. God had to adapt to human circumstances, but he still figured out a way to send his son to redeem mankind, to have salvation. Genesis 3, verse 6. God can adapt and he can get his message to you. That's the point. The devil adapts to try and stop you and tries to get your mind off into the video game world. Okay, where we need to continue to stay on the things of God and what he is that he wants us to do. 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife ran out to meet God as they'd done so many times before. Unfortunately, it doesn't say that. It says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves. How do you have fellowship with somebody who's always hiding? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where are you at?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." I was afraid. It stopped fear. I was afraid. He hid. Notice the change in relationship. That's what we want not to change to hide from God, to be afraid of God, but to understand our God as a loving, kind Heavenly Father who forgives, forgets, and wants us to continue to move on. That's why He's chastening us. That's why He disciplines us. Why He's given us doctrine, reproof, and correction. Jump down to 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're no longer going to be the most beautiful animal. You're going to be cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You will be in a prostrated position your entire life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, things are changing now. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy labor, and thy conception. In labor shall I bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then he said to Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, in labor, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And guess what you have to put up with? Thorns, thistles. And you're going, so if you want to eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face are you going to eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it hast thou taken, dust thou art, dust thou shalt return to. And then they got kicked out of the garden, he lost spirit, they broke fellowship. Now God has to change, because mankind lost spirit. That's how they died spiritually. So how does God communicate now? Just by having burning bushes pop up everywhere. No, that's next chapter. Sending angels, audible voices. God has to adapt because mankind broke fellowship with Him. Then later, God, look at Deuteronomy 4. God figures out a great way to communicate with His people. He has it written down and teaches them to read. That'll work. So He gives them a law. Do this, don't do that. If you do this and don't do that, this will happen. If you do this and not that, this will happen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God has His word written down so now people can read it. They can understand His heart. He's going to give them a tremendous law, a tremendous way He's adapting to the times and conditions. Because there's a lot more people He has to deal with now. Deuteronomy 4:1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments, which I teach you, for to do them. That's why we're instructed, so we can do the instruction. Okay. Which I teach you, to do them, that you may now live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command. Ooh, don't add unto it. And that's still true today, right? Don't add unto the commandments I'm giving you. Neither shall you diminish, take away from what it is I'm telling you, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, not the commandments of men, and all the things as they interpret it and add to it and all of that. That's not what it's saying. Verse 5. Behold, God's saying, I have taught you statutes, I have taught you judgments. Well, actually, Moses is talking on behalf of God. Even as the Lord my God commandeth me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Have you ever done that? Just drove into a new city, a new country, and you walk right in and go, surely these people all know how to drive properly. They are a wise and understanding lot. Okay, maybe not. But that is what, when they go into the promised land, other nations that will trade with them, that will have dealings with them, okay, when they get their goods, it says made in Israel, okay, that they will realize that that people is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, and they'll say, for what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them? They're that way because they keep God close. As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Their law is so great that when people come in to visit, they'll realize that there's grace when there's grace, there's mercy when there's mercy, and their laws make sense. Just like all the laws of our land. Pause, effect. If you've dealt with the laws of the land, sometimes you're kind of wondering, what moron passed this? Okay, well, people will come in and go, these laws are incredible. These laws work. They're justified. They're right. They're, you know. And if you ever want to read the laws, read Leviticus. It'll really bore you. I mean, you'll really enjoy the laws that God has set up. If you can't walk in love, then, you know, read the law. And that's the point. God has given it to them because they don't have spirit. They won't walk in love. All right, let's jump forward. Let's fast forward to Romans 13. So, but that law was the greatest law, even better than the law of Hammurabi, which was a great law of the Babylonians. Law that was better than the Grecian law. Laws that were better than the Roman law. It was the law that God gave that was the best for His people at that day and time and hour. Now, in Romans 13, Let's see how he describes this law that was so great. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You don't have to worry about do this and don't do that now. You just walk in love. You fulfill the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Don't bother reading the Old Testament. Learn how to love bigger. Learn how to walk in the freedoms that are ours. And you'll live above the law. You'll live in the grace, the time frame that we live in. God gave 2.5 million Jews the law and said, this is what you need to do. Now he's saying, just love. Just walk in love. Love God, love your neighbor. Have a nice day. If you do that, you'll fulfill the law. You'll do everything that's in the law. So learn more about doing that. Look at Galatians 2. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All the law did was show people they couldn't live it. You can't do it. There will be one who coming who will live the law, who will fulfill the law. Then you can enjoy our direct fellowship again. So it showed people who thought they were so great that you know, here it is. Go ahead, try it. And now, Christ ended the law. And we believe on the faith. So here's a change. Do the law. How about Peter and Paul? They were great men. They lived under the law administration. Then the Messiah was there. Then the grace administration. They lived in three different administrations. What are we doing today there, you know, Andrew? Three different administrations they lived in. And how many people, when you read the book of Acts, wanted to go back under the law? A lot of them. Because it was comfortable. It was easy. They didn't have to think for themselves. It was do this, don't do that. It wasn't walk in love, walk in grace. Do things because you want to, not because you have to. It was a tremendous change. Was Paul's life changed when he met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus? Got booted off his horse? His entire life changed drastically. Now, well, you think Paul would have more eternal rewards now than what he was had building for him before that? When he was killing Christians? Yes, the change was good. We're profiting today because Paul decided to change. Because Peter took the word to the Gentiles. We're profiting today because he listened to God and fulfilled. You know what it was like for Peter to have to go to the household of the Gentiles and eat jambalaya with them? Or whatever the Gentiles ate? But because if you were a good Jew, you could, you know, it was you couldn't eat lobster, you couldn't eat shrimp, you could only eat certain fish, certain animals, couldn't have pork, you know, no bacon. You know, it was really tough having lox and eggs in the morning. Okay. Not too many people from New York, I see. Or Miami. All right. But the point here is Peter and Paul changed. And because they changed, we benefited. We can continue to benefit from that. But it's grace today. Ephesians 4 is going to exhort us what to do today since we're no longer under the law. Since we want to change and be our best. Ephesians 4:22. Too many people want to get back under the law, get back to being told everything that they, you know, do this and don't do that. Ephesians 4:22, instead of growing in grace, 4:22 says, you put off concerning your former behavior. You put off concerning the way your former behavior was that corresponded to the old man. That was the man before getting born again, before receiving salvation. You got to put the old man off. You got to put the old man off with the way it used to act. It's old behavior because it's corrupt. Do you want to put on corruptness? What are we having today for food? Ah, corrupt putrid food. Great. No, we put that off because it's according to deceitful lust. The old man was a me first attitude. We're to put off concerning the former behavior. This old way is of doing things that was corrupt, that had deceitful lust for me, me, me. Instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, now put on the new man. You have to put him on, that new man in your mind. You put him on, which after God is created in righteousness, created in true holiness. Wherefore, you have to put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. And it continues to illustrate what to put on, what to put off. Old man put off. That takes change. It takes discipline. It takes training. It takes understanding. It takes God's help. All right. You put off. You put on. You put away. You change. When the growth's there, it just becomes normal. It becomes natural. It's very simple. Look at Genesis 31. You've got to care enough to change. You've got to be willing to put forth the effort. You have to be willing to put forth the mental and physical energy that it's going to take to change. And we change according to God's Word and God's will, which we read. I have a handout there. It's reading the Bible in 100 days or 200 days, depending upon how much time you have to read. They're over there on the side there if you'd like to, you know, have a pattern in which to read the Bible in 100 or 200 days. It's over there. Because as you read it, think about it. How does this apply to me? Or you can just read it because you have to. But there's no change or growth there. You want to read it because you want to see God's heart as God adapts to the people that He's dealing with in all these different administrations. See, we need to learn not to just react when things are coming at us in life. That takes a mature believer. We have to think through our goals and objectives. We have to have a calculated plan of action in response to what's going on. Here, look at Genesis 31, verse 1. We just don't react. A calculated plan. We respond to what's happening in the world. And sometimes externally, we have no control over it. Genesis 31, 1. He heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it has changed. It's not like him as it was before. Laban and him had a great time. Things were wonderful, and now things aren't as good. It's changing. That happens sometimes. So sometimes it's time to move on in our jobs, in our work, in our situations. But here's an external situation. Things are going well for Jacob, but the people around him aren't responding to him. So, verse 3, the Lord intercedes now. The Lord says to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. Return to your kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent, called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see the change in your father's countenance. It's not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. Was Jacob to be blamed? No. He was serving one true God properly, and he was prospering because of the one true God. You know I have served him honestly. But look at verse 7. Your father deceived me. He changed my wages 10 times. But God allowed him not to hurt me. Have you ever gone to work and find there's a new set of rules? Today, your commission is going to be. And next 2 weeks later, hey, your commission is going to be because you're making too much money and I want to keep it instead of giving it to you. That's what's happening. Laban keeps changing the rules. And there's nothing Jacob could do about it until finally God said, okay, time to leave, time to change, time to go home again. Take everything that's yours that I have provided for you, even though for these last 20 years you've been in, you know, really a captive, and leave, go. Because you're not being treated fairly anymore. But look at that. It kept changing. Verse 7 again. Your father hath deceived me, changed my wages 10 times. But God took care of me. God took care of me. So sometimes life isn't fair, is it? But God is. God will take care of us. And that's the point here. is that as your wages change, there's a famous bumper sticker that says, blank hat, oh, life happens, right? Okay. Well, when life happens, our response isn't to react, but to trust God and keep moving. You don't quit, you keep moving. See, he realized he couldn't do it himself. Go to Job 1, just before Psalms, Job. You go to God, you get information from God, and then you act on it. Where do I need to go next, God? How are we doing? Pretty good? All right, Job 1. Job was having a wonderful life, and then some unfortunate things are going to happen. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was perfect. He was blameless, and he was upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substances also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 cars. Oh no, she asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Okay, do you get the picture? The man was wealthy, life was good, everything was there, his 401k was in order. All right, he had trust funds for all his children. Just, you know, he could pay for their college education, they were on their own, things were starting to grow, things were wonderful. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burnt up all the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the 4 corners of the house. It fell upon the young men. They're dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and quit. No, he arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Man, after the first thing that happened, sometimes what would some of us would be doing? Oh, God, why did you let this happen? How come they keep changing my wages? How come this is happening, that's happening? Look, he went from being one of the richest to having it all gone in a matter of, you know, 5 or 6 verses. It just disappeared like that. But you know what he did? He saw the big picture. He saw the big picture. He didn't react. He realized that God would still take care of him. He didn't charge God foolishly. Even his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Love those exhortations. But anyway, but he didn't do anything foolish. He didn't react. He responded. He went to God, and after a period of time, if you read the end of the story, he gets it all back double-fold. Because he didn't quit. He hung in there and he kept moving ahead. And God once again blessed his life. Job had a big picture response. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Why should we want to stagnate now in this day and time and hour? Job kept moving ahead. Jacob kept moving ahead. We need to continue to understand the big picture that God has for us. And we don't have to be comfortable. We don't have to get into the routine. There's so much more available if we continue to grow and change with God. 4:1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Here's the charge that goes out to all of us today. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That sounds like there might be some change involved. Now look at verse 7. the reason for it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept the right way of believing. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I will be rewarded, Paul is saying, for my efforts for keeping God first the best I could in my life. Because the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give it to me. And you know what it says here? And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. It's available for all those who love His appearing, which means those who are continuing to be active and growing and changing and doing God's will, which we get from His Word. That's what's available as we continue to stand and walk for God. Here it's a crown of righteousness. Well, do you love His appearing well enough to want to act on it? Look at Proverbs 10. See, we have to develop a mind that always wants to grow, that wants to expand without limits or limiting God. A mediocre mind will get something or will get just enough and then we'll just quit. Okay, I'm done now. I can go back to sleep. Proverbs 10. You know, they become satisfied, complacent. We don't want that kind of a mind. We want a mind that's continuing to move, that won't quit, that, you know, rests at times but keeps moving. Here, Proverbs 10:4, we read, "He becometh poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Let me read you the Bible in Basic English translation of this verse. "He who is slow in his work becomes poor, but the hand of the ready worker gets in wealth." He who is slow in his work becomes poor. You ever work with those people? Drive you crazy. But the hand of the ready worker gets in wealth. Here, New English Bible, very clear. "Idle hands make a man poor. Busy hands grow rich." Taylor translates this, "Lazy men are soon poor. Hard workers get rich." We're talking more than just money. We're talking all aspects of life. Look at 12:27. Rich quality of life. But they, you know, it's the lazy people are soon poor. They'll have it to start with, but they won't continue. They'll get complacent. They'll get satisfied. And then it's emergency God time. All right, 13:4. We read, 12:27. 12:27, excuse me. 12:27. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting. That's for all you hunters. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Here's New English translates this. The lazy hunter puts up no game, but the industrious man reaps a rich harvest. Right? The lazy hunter puts up no game. Doesn't put up the effort it takes to get animals. But the industrious man reaps a rich harvest. He understands what he needs to do and does it. Now 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Goodspeed translates this, "The sluggard craves but gets nothing. The desire of the diligent is richly supplied." In other words, the desire of the diligent is richly supplied. That means God gets involved and works with the diligent and supplies the need. But the lazy one, the sluggard, the idle hands, he wants it, but doesn't do anything about getting it. Doesn't even go down to, you know, to apply for unemployment. Okay, look at 20. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Here's another great one. So what kind of a mind are you developing? A need mind, a wealthful mentality of let the government and everybody else take care of me? Proverbs 24, or a diligent one? Are we changing and growing with God? Or does our mind deceive us? Proverbs 20, verse 4. Here's a good one. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's too cold outside. I can't do any work. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. The Jerusalem Bible. I love this translation. Autumn is over, but the idler does not plow. At harvest time, he looks, nothing there. Let's go see what's in the cupboard. Oh, there's nothing there. Gee, why did I not prepare in the time of wealth? Why did I not prepare in the time of goodness, in the time of rain, in the time when I'm supposed to do the work? You go to the cupboard and there's nothing there. One more. 2013. Actually, there'll be two more, but 2013, this is a good one. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Love not sleep, because lest thou come to poverty. Open your eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Again, the Jerusalem Bible says, do not love sleep, or you will know poverty. It's a great translation. Do not love sleep, or you will know poverty. Keep your eyes open and have bread and to spare. Not only will God meet your need, you'll have to give. Takes it up again a better notch. Because God will meet our need and then some. We work so we have to give. So, do not love sleep or you will know poverty. Great verses. Okay, one more, 23. Just the first part of this verse. Because this, 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is huge. Where are you at? What are you mentally thinking about? Where are you at? I cannot do. Is that our attitude? I need help with everything. Well, we do with God. God is our helper and all of that. But, you know, I can't do anything of myself. For he, as he thinketh in... So that's why we build and develop our hearts. All right, 2 Corinthians 3. We're almost done. Only 17 more verses. And 2 Corinthians 3. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I wrote a whole book off of that one verse. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word glass there deals with the mirrors. The mirrors in that day and time were made of shiny metals. And as you would look in them, you'd see a reflection. But the reflection of the gold, the silver, the whatever metal it was, the zinc, the bronze, whatever the metal was, would reflect back and you would shine the same thing. If you're looking at something gold, it would reflect back and you would be gold too. The reflection would come back on you. So literally, you would be as you're looking in the mirror. As you are, so are you, because of the way the metal is. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be holding, looking in the mirror, looking in the metal, and we're going to see the glory of the Lord shining back, reflecting back on us as we turn into the glory of the Lord ourselves. If we look in the mirror and all we see is, oh my God, look at those bags under my eyes. Jeez, I'm starting to lose my hair. We start going, jeez, I'm starting to look like my father. The things like that, the point is that, or do we see the glory of the Lord? We see it's Christ in us. We're reflecting back all the greatness of the Word. And though our outward old man here is perishing, rotting, decaying, getting older, because of not eating our vegetables or other things from a cursed earth. But as it grows older, we still can manifest the glory of the Lord. We still shine with that. We see that because that's who we truly are. Romans 8. What image then do you hold in your mind? Are you concentrating too much on the flesh or of the things of the Spirit? Romans 8, verse 31. This is our attitude. This is our response. This is what we shouldn't react, but we should respond. And this should be our first thing out of our mouths when situations in life happen. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? And you can put whatever you want into these things. Whatever is happening. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, pray tell, who, I ask you, can be against us? If you're doing God's will, if it's the glory of the Lord, if you're shining Who can be against you? Who? What out there can stop you from being your best or from changing and growing? Need help? Sure, all the time. James 1. Here's our answer. Go to James 1. Hebrews, James. Okay, we saw that Jacob got his wages changed a number of times, but he didn't quit. He stayed there until God said, it's time to go. It's time to move. Here's the necessary change and do it. Same thing with us. Our attitude, our response is, God's on my side. I'm a child of God. We're always victorious. We always triumph. Where do we go, God? And then we just go, okay, God, that's enough. No, we continue to get His... Here, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given you. So if you don't know what's happening, if you're not understanding it, you need more help, direction, doctrine, reproof, correction. Try me, Lord, and all these other verses we're looking at. Ask God. How about that for a novel idea? And God, you know, will eventually get around to you when he's done dealing with everybody else. No. God is a personal God. He's big enough to help each one of us individually. He will help you and you and you and you and you and you. Not you, but you and you and you. No, everybody. But sometimes we think God's out there for everybody else and not us. Everybody else, it's great for them, but not us. No, God's an individual God. That'll take care of us. And again, God wants your fellowship. First, when He put Adam and Eve, when He made them, the first thing He said is, you guys are slaves to me. You will serve me all the time. No, that's not what the first thing was. Service came later as part of the obedience. But have fellowship.
All right, take your Bibles now and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll close here. 2 Peter 3:13 is where we'll start. God does give us wisdom. God is happy to give us wisdom. In 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, now here's something we do. Nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. It's tremendous that Peter is recognizing that Paul is getting his information from God and that it is accurate and that people need to listen to it. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles. These are Paul's epistles. Really, they're God's, but Paul is the one who had them written down and passed them out. Again, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This is a tremendous verse. Here, the Apostle Peter is talking about what Paul is writing, and people are finding it hard to understand. They don't want to change. They love the legalism. They love the law. They don't want to change. And they're wrestling with the things that Paul is laying out. But all Paul is doing is teaching the administration of grace, the great mystery, Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs, all of this tremendous things. But some of the people who are unlearned, unstable, they think it's too hard to understand. But you know what it says at the end of that verse? It's unto their own destruction. Because they shut themselves off from the greater blessings of God, then they're not getting the benefit of what Paul has in his epistles and what Peter is laying out here. So he's saying, beware of this. Then in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You walk away from the truth of God's word. But verse 18 is the direction we need to continue to go. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Him. Grace is what we're to continue to grow in. Grow from within without compulsion. That's what we need to do. We need to change and understand that the greatness of our lives starts with the grace that's been bestowed upon us. And as this verse continues, but grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. See, we need to desire godly change. We need to desire growth from within without compulsion. We need to understand that we need to continue to grow in the grace of God. And we need to look forward then to the growth that that change will produce in our lives. We may never like it. We may never get used to having to change, but it's always worth it. And that way, we won't limit God, and great things will continue to happen in our lives and in the lives of those who are close to us. If we don't limit God, if we're willing to change, if we're willing to put out the effort and the energy that it will take to continue to grow in the greatness of what you, in the greatness of what God has in store for us. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for us continuing to be the dynamic church in this day and time and hour, and that we are willing to change. But we're willing to change in the aspect of growth with you, not just because of change, but because we know what it will do for us as we learn more of your word, and we honestly look at our lives, and we honestly change with doctrine, reproof, and correction. So we're grateful, Father, once again, for everything you've done for us, how you've laid out your word, and how we can be meek enough and humble enough to change according to the greatness of your word. We're thankful for these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.